The scripture reading this evening is taken from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I'll be reading verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're very thankful that you've had safe travels here this evening. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come away. We want you to know that you're welcome back at each and every opportunity. And certainly we want to study God's Word, practice God's Word to the best of our ability. For this month, we've been looking at the book of Joel. We've kind of been using it as a foundation of, you know, what is the job of the prophet? Certainly, you know, Joel is a short book. We've got 3 chapters there. Joel is warning the individuals there of a judgment. And of course, we see locusts, we see a plague, a drought. We see these things that are described in the book of Joel. But what is Joel really doing? And we've tried to look at some of those things. Number one, Joel, as a prophet of God, is trying to warn the people. Do we try to warn people that are around us? You know, you take that point alone and you start to realize, you know, Joel is doing a very good job. Because perhaps if we look at our lives, perhaps we're not as good as warning people as Joel was. Joel was trying to warn these people. He was earnest with them. He was trying to get the message out as best he could to really a lot of people that were turning their backs on God. Joel's name means Jehovah is God. And ironically, I think the people of that day were struggling with that idea. You see that idea repeated throughout the short chapters we have in Joel. The idea that the Lord is God. You know, I think that's an idea that people struggle with in our country today. The Lord is God. Joel tried to warn the people. Not only did he try to warn the people, he called the people to change. He called the people to truly repent. In chapter 2, we see the idea of rending their hearts and not their garments. People can go through exterior things, but really, when we repent, it's got to touch us at the deepest level where it leads to meaningful and lasting change in our lives. And thirdly, I think that we see, as we consider the general job of the prophet, to warn, to call people to change, and the last one, I think, is really to remind people of the coming judgment. And I think we see that in the book of Joel. As Joel is going to try to remind the people, he's trying to warn the people of the day of the Lord that is coming. And certainly we think about our day of the Lord. We're thinking of the coming back of Jesus. We're thinking of judgment. Is that a good prophet of God will warn, a good prophet of God will try to call people to change, a good prophet of God will remind people of the judgment to come. You know, so many times, the judgment is a topic that seems to be pushed away so many times. Because when you think about the judgment, you think about also heaven and hell. And hell is certainly a topic that many people do not want to feel like discuss anymore. They don't want to talk about individuals being lost. And I think that there are many examples that we could look at and consider in our own society around us. But a few basic ideas. And Joel is trying to remind them that the day of the Lord is coming. And I think that today we can relate to that idea as well. I think we have an obligation to remind people that the day of the Lord is coming. That judgment is coming, and really, it will be a judgment that cannot be escaped. If you look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." I don't know if all people handle the day of the Lord that way. Certainly, the day of the Lord can be a great blessing to those that are followers of the Lord, but also, it can also be a day where there's going to be accountability, where there is going to be judgment, where there's going to be accountability in those areas. The judgment is coming. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. And knowing that the judgment is coming, we need to think about how we're living our lives, and really, we need to change. And Joel has tried to do that. He's tried to call them to change in chapter 2. Rend your hearts and not your garments. That idea that we see in chapter 2 as he calls them into repentance in verses 12 and following, calling them to repent. You know, the New Testament message is the same. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says this kind of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It continues on into verse 31, and the Bible says this. It says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Wait, there's a ton of ignorance, God overlooked, and now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. There will be a judgment. There's a certainty of judgment. You understand you have an appointment. I don't know exactly when that day will be, but you understand that you have an appointment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You understand you have an appointment. A lot of people don't like to think about that appointment. A lot of people try to take that appointment and put it far out of their mind. They don't want to think about a day of judgment, a day of accountability, a day of being face to face with the Lord. But that is what will happen. You know, things will be considered at the judgment. We're thankful that as Christians we can have Jesus on our side in such a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There will be a judgment. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to be before God? Are you ready to give an account? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, but I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. There's a day fixed. There's a day that's certain. There's a day that you have an appointment for. It's the judgment. Are you ready for that day? I think it's a day that so many don't talk about anymore. I believe that day is fixed, and only God knows that exact time. I think we can see that off 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We can also see it in Matthew chapter 24 in multiple verses. We don't know the exact time, but we know that day is coming. If we know for certainty that that day is coming, shouldn't we do everything in our power to be prepared? If we know that the Master is going to return and have an accounting, don't we want to stand before the Master, the Lord, and hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant, and not hear lazy and wicked servant? There is a day of accounting, and many people don't want to think about this. It is sobering to think about there is a judgment day, there is a day of certainty, there is a day that is coming. In fact, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul there, he says, now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, when the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Wait, we have some preaching going on. We have some teaching going on. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, how did Felix feel? He felt afraid, is what the Bible says. And you know what? He didn't really want to talk about it anymore. You want to talk about living a good life? You want to talk about controlling yourself, disciplining yourself to try to live a good life because there's a judgment to come? I don't want to think about that too long. That's what Felix said. I don't want to think about that too long. You know, you go away, I'll call you back at a convenient time. I don't want to think about this too long. It said Felix was afraid. A lot of people get uncomfortable when you talk about judgment, when you talk about hell, when you talk about individuals not being saved. A lot of people get uncomfortable, and really, we should be. We should consider the goodness and severity of God. The day of the Lord can be a great day for those that are followers of Christ, but those who are not obedient, who have not obeyed the gospel, it is not going to be a good day. The job of a preacher is to remind individuals of the sobering facts. And one of the sobering facts is there will be a judgment. There is a certainty that we will be accountable to God, that we will give an account to God. Are we ready for such a day? Many do not want to think about it. They put it far out of their minds. They'll distract themselves with all kinds of things and not think about that idea that I will die. It's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. The judgment is a certainty of your life. You know, many times they say death and taxes. It goes a little deeper than that. We've got taxes, certainly. That's a certainty. Certainly we've got death. But you know what? If you read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says the judgment. It's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. Goal, you think about that message, are we willing to carry that same message today? It's a difficult message to carry many times. It's a message that makes people feel uncomfortable. And when God's word cuts, you know, people will change sometimes for the better, and sometimes they will lash out. We see that throughout the book of Acts, as it is presented. As the gospel is presented, people realize they're either saved or they're not saved. And when they do not feel that they are saved, or someone saying that they are not saved based off God's word, they feel bothered. You know, I watched a debate recently this week. I know I'm weird. I watch those types of things. I watched a debate from, I believe it was 1996. Now, I don't know where you were in 1996. I can tell you where I was. And if I was present at that debate, I wouldn't have understood what was going on. But we have a famine in our land. It's not a famine of food. It's a famine of God's Word. And what's unfortunate is God's Word is more accessible than it ever can. I can go back and I can watch a debate of some of our brothers back in 1996. I have God's Word not only in my hands, but on my phone. The famine we have in our land is self-inflicted. And it's unfortunate. But I was watching this debate, and I'm not going to recount it perfectly, but it was Roman Catholics versus the Lord's Church. And there were three members of the Lord's Church. It was three. You know, there used to be debates. I know that might have faded out in recent years, but there were three members of the Lord's Church, three preachers for the Lord's Church, and there were three Roman Catholics. And the person moderating the debate was actually a Jew, which kind of struck me as interesting. It was the third night of the debate. Yes, three nights. It was the third night of the debate, and you know, the Roman Catholic priests, they would rotate, and the members of the Church of Christ, they would rotate. And the last night was question and answer. And one of the questions that was posed to the Roman Catholics was, do you have to be a member of the Roman Catholic Church to be saved? To be honest, I was a little bit shocked. I know how most people in the denominational world answer that question. Most people in the denominational world will answer the question, no, you don't have to be a member of our particular denomination to be saved, which I think is in a direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches. Because God shed his blood for the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and Ephesians chapter 5, it says he's the Savior of the body, and he's the head of the body, which is the church. So Christ gave his blood for the church. He's the Savior of the body. Christ is going to save the church. You better be affiliated with the church of the Bible. But that question was posed to Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholic that was defending that, he said, yeah, we think that you should be part of the Roman Catholic Church, but we think it's possible that somebody could get to heaven without being a member of the Roman Catholic Church. And apparently, one of these Roman Catholics was friends with the moderator, and he said, for example, my Jewish friend that's here with us this evening, even though he has not been baptized, even though he's not affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church, I think that perhaps that's a judgment that God would look on his life and say, come on in. So basically what was said. It kind of surprised me a little bit. The denominational world, which I think Roman Catholicism is, but I thought that they would be a little bit more firm on that point, that you would have to be part of the Roman Catholic Church to go to heaven. But they said no. Well, then the member of the Lord's Church got up and he started speaking about it. He said, I was honestly a little bit shocked by their answer. He said, I actually think it's appropriate. Sometimes false doctrine circles back to false doctrine, is that you really do have to be added to the church to be saved. And then he started quoting some verses, and he wasn't actually directing it at the Jewish individual that was there, but the Jewish individual understood exactly what was going on. The Church of Christ preacher, he got up there and he said, let me just give you a few verses to consider. He said, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking. He mentioned John chapter 8, verse 32, I believe. Let me check myself on that one. John chapter 8, verse 32. It's where, just making sure that I'm correct here. I'm actually doing the truth. If you go back in the section there, it tells us in that chapter, in chapter 8, it says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. He also did Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he said, I do believe you have to be a member of the Lord's church. I do believe you have to be a member of the Church of Christ, the Church of the Bible, the church that Jesus bought with His own blood. And he sat down. The Jewish moderator got up. He walked to the podium, and he said, being the moderator of this debate, he said, I need to call out a violation of the rules. He said, the violation of the rules is both parties here said that they would conduct themselves with honor, respect, and dignity in this debate. And he says, these individuals over here, pointing at the members of the Lord's church, he said, they have conducted themselves in a very poor way here this evening. And he said, I just want that to be noted. And he sat back down. One of the Church of Christ individuals, he stood up, and he said, the moderator is not really supposed to point out rule violations in this particular account. Really, they're just supposed to keep us on time. And he said, I know what the rules are because I wrote the rules, and our friends over here signed the rules. He said, I wrote the rules. He said, the moderator is not supposed to call out violations of being dishonorable in some way. He said, I know that the topics we're discussing this evening do touch people's hearts and could touch people's consciences and could be controversial in some ways, but we're just trying to speak the truth. But you, as the audience, can determine whether we've been honorable or dishonorable. Now, this was another one of the preachers of the Church of Christ. Another one got up, and actually, I'm messing up the order. The Jewish individual, after he said that, he sat back down. The Jewish moderator, he got back up, and he said, this is disgraceful, basically. And then he pointed at the Church of Christ preacher that rattled off those Bible verses, and he started wagging his finger at him, and he said, I want an apology from you. He said, I want an apology from you in particular for the things that you have said this evening. And really, I think it was just in respect to that question. And the Jewish man sat down. The Church of Christ individual got back up, and he said, and actually the whole audience applauded when the Jewish moderator did this. The crowd seemed to be very much in favor of the Jewish moderator. The Church of Christ preacher got back up, and he said, I know that many of you think that I should apologize, but he said, I will not apologize for preaching the truth. He said, I will not apologize for repeating the words of our Lord here this evening. He said, I will not apologize. Not for that. The Jewish man stood up in the crowd, threw his hands in the air, and he said, I'm leaving. And he left. But before he left, the Church of Christ preacher that was there that evening, he said, before you leave, I just want to hear you, I want you to hear one more time what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. I will not apologize for saying the words of Jesus and His followers. You know, when you get to topics that touch people in relation to their salvation, they're going to be hurt. You know, so many things struck me in that. I think that those individuals handled themselves very well. People get very tense. And actually, I think the most tense individual was that Jewish man. But it just kind of amazed me that this Jewish man showed up to a debate in 1996 of two Christian groups, and he didn't expect to hear that he was lost. I mean, is that just a... There's a lot of confusion in our world today, and it might go back to 1996, but it might go back further. Do we understand that individuals don't be lost? Do we understand that modern-day Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Christ? They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There are individuals that are lost. But there is a wave going throughout our society and culture, and certainly we could perhaps see a little taste of it in 1996, where the Jewish moderator thought that he would be untouched going to a debate of two groups, you know, debating the Bible, and he thought that Jesus being the Christ might not come up in conversation. As I kind of deduced throughout the proceedings of the debate, I believe this Jewish man was actually friends with the Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholic actually even said, he referenced him in the debate. He says that you don't have to be part of the Roman Catholic Church to be saved. He said, even my Jewish friend here might be able to go to heaven. Well, how is he going to go to heaven if Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins? But see, that's a very hard message. That was the message, you understand, that Joel was carrying. The message that there is a judgment, people will be accountable, there are some people that will be lost, there are some people that will be punished, and a lot of people don't want to hear that today. You go to any funeral, you will not hear anyone that they're going to say, well, this person was lost. This person did not live a Christian life. They did not become a New Testament Christian. You're not going to hear that. And we don't hear it in the religious world today. Our country has come a long way. We have really deeply, this is my perspective and my opinion, we have deeply fallen into the idea, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all going to heaven, no worries, don't worry about it. And I think that's why debates have died, and I'm not saying debates are perfect in any respect, but I think that's why debates have died, I think that's why discussion has died, I think that's why people don't want to have Bible study anymore. You know why? Because we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Why would we sit down and study God's Word and try to understand what it says? Because we're all okay anyway. It's a dangerous cancer in our country, in our society, where this idea that there's really not going to be a judgment. There's really not going to be a heaven and hell. There's really not individuals out there that are not preaching and teaching the truth. And I know it's a hard message. It was a hard message for that Jew to hear. And you should have saw the crowd, I think, was behind the Jew. They're like, yeah, these people are being too rough. They're quoting scripture. They're a little too rough. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. They thought that was too rough. Repeating what the Bible has said. Repeating the words of Jesus. You understand that there will be no escape. And if we know that there's a judgment coming, and we know that there's no escape, we certainly have a moral obligation to tell the people that are around us. But many people, I think, when it comes to the judgment, they think that they can run. They think that they can hide. They think that they cannot be accountable. You cannot escape. I will not be able to escape the judgment, and neither will you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says this. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. You think you can hide? All things are naked and open to God. He can see each and everything. And that's what makes him a perfect judge. When judgment comes, there will be no evidence that will not be brought to the table. There will be nothing that's going to be hidden. God can see all. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. There is no place to hide when it comes to the judgment. There is no place to run when it comes to the judgment. Except for perhaps Jesus Christ, but different judgment, when it comes to judgment, we cannot escape, we cannot run. In Amos chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says this. And it's kind of talking about the day of the Lord in Amos as well. It says, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. You think you can run? You're not going to run fast enough. It says, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. It said, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand to handle the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Now Amos is talking about the judgment that's coming upon them in that day, but he's telling them, you can't escape. It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. Of course, in Amos' day, we start looking at these things that are happening to the nation of Israel, and some of these judgments that are going to come are going to be very physical in terms of other nations coming in. But when God's judgment comes, you're not going to be able to run fast enough. You're not going to be strong enough. You get yourself a horse. You get yourself a car. It doesn't matter. When judgment comes, you will not be able to escape. You will be accountable. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. It says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. You're not going to avoid this. The judgment is certain. The judgment cannot be escaped. And you don't have to worry about explaining yourself to men. You have to explain yourself to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't have to explain yourself to men. You will have to explain yourself to God. And I think that's a much more intimidating situation. Paul's writing to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this has always struck me. Of course, I've always read it being a preacher. But Paul's writing to Timothy, the young preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he tells Timothy what he should do. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. And he goes down through the big long list there. But Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Who do you think you're accountable to? Who do you think you're going to stand before? We're going to stand before God. And there's going to be no place to hide, no place to run. All nations will be there. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. We know that judgment is certain. We know that we cannot escape it. What we need to do is we need to be prepared. And really, that's what Joel is trying to convince these individuals to do, to be prepared, and they can do that by repenting. When I think of judgment, I really think of two things. I think of the goodness and severity of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. When you think about judgment and you think about the day of the Lord, it's really going to be a showcase of God's goodness and His severity. It's going to be a showcase of God's goodness and His severity. We have broken the law, but God will forgive us of those things. But we have to be obedient. We can't just run off and do it. You know, there's this idea of perfect obedience. Well, we're not going to get to perfection. But also, there's once saved, over, always saved, just live the life you want to live. You know what's in the middle? Faithful. That's what's in the middle. Faithful. I'm not going to live a perfect life. I'm not going to be perfectly obedient. I'm going to give it the best I can. I'm going to be faithful. That's what I'm going to be. Now, some people fall way far over here, and they're not even giving it their best effort. They're not even trying to be faithful. We know what a faithful spouse looks like. But when it comes to Christianity, all of a sudden, we struggle with what faithfulness looks like. You guys could tell me very easily. I start telling you about my relationship with Sarah, you could very easily say, Kyle, you're being faithful. Kyle, you're not being faithful. But then when it comes to spiritual things, all of a sudden we start to struggle. Maybe it's not as complicated as we try to make it sometimes. Certainly the Lord will judge in the end. But we talked about so many individuals and their faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah is one of those. It says, Noah, being divinely warned, prepared the ark for the saving of himself and his household. I think we know what faithful Noah looks like. What would unfaithful Noah look like? Well, if Noah did not listen to what God said, if Noah did not prepare the way that Noah should have prepared, if he didn't do that building that he should have built, I think we know what faithful Noah looks like, and we know what not faithful Noah looks like. I think we know what faithful Abraham looks like and what not faithful Abraham looks like. Are we faithful? We're not going to be perfect, but certainly we can strive to be faithful. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Awake out of your sleep. Salvation is closer than when we first believed. Are you prepared? God certainly desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's certainly patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared? Have you become a New Testament Christian? Hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, that's the pattern we see throughout the book of Acts. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you any way that we can if you come, as we stand, as we sing.